We're going to go back to the end of the book of John with me, if you will, to chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. If you don't have a Bible with you tonight, there's some on the back table. They are there to be used, so please don't hesitate to grab one. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We read it just a few minutes ago. Jesus did many other miraculous signs, many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, meaning the ones that we have, the ones that Matt pointed back out to us that we kind of reflected back on. The Gospel of John, from page 1, chapter 1 up to this point. John says, I wrote these things down as God directed me so that you may believe. And he wants us to believe something specific, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then what will happen? Why is it so important to John that we believe these things? That by believing, you may have life in his name. Now jump with me all the way to the beginning of the book. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. John tells us that he, speaking of Jesus, came to that which was his own. What does that mean? He came to earth. He came to us. He came to his creation. He came to people. He specifically came to his own people, the Jewish people. But he came to the world. He came to that which was his own, which had been created for himself. But his own did not receive him. That's the bad news. Look at verse 12, though. There's a happy side to this story. Yet to all who received him, to those who, say it out loud, believed, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you want to sum up this evening in a statement, it's going to be this. The life and ministry of Jesus Christ calls us, pleads with us, cries out to us to believe and belong. The words and the works, the miracles of Jesus call out to us to believe and belong. John is very clear in his purpose of why he wrote this gospel. Chapter 20, verse 31. Mark it down somewhere. I think it's on your notes. Go back to that regularly when you read through this, and as you come on Sundays and we're going through this book, remind yourself of why we're doing this. Why is it recorded? Why did God preserve it so that 2,000 years after it's written, we still have it? Because he wants us to believe, and he wants us to belong. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, to those who believed, he gave them the right to become what? Children of God. Do we understand the picture, the image of a family? I know the family has taken a beating. Can I say it that way? Is that fair? It's taken a beating in recent years, hasn't it? And we've lost a lot of our understanding of what God intended family to be. But that doesn't change God's design for the family and what it means to be a part of a family. It means to belong. We even share name. We have a common name to try to identify what family you're a part of. As a church, we're taking pictures tonight. My family took pictures. And I'm here to tell you, pictures, well, they're just not my favorite time. They're not my favorite time. They weren't when our kids were little, and they're not necessarily now that they're big. And you know why? Because you can be having the greatest day in the world, everything's good, life is good, and then you try to get 5, 6, 7 people to all smile at the right time and all look good and not punch each other and get in an argument with each other, and life just goes right down the toilet. Why do we do that? Because we want to identify members of our family. And within our church family, we want to identify families. Why? That identifies who belongs to who. Do you get that? That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 12, that if you believe, he gives that person the right to become a child of God, to become a member of his family, to belong to him. That's why this is written. That's why we're studying this. And the section that's before us tonight, the last half of chapter 10, verses 22 through 42, specifically confirms and clarifies that the life and ministry of Jesus Christ calls us to believe. and to belong. He calls us to believe and to belong. Take a look at this section with me tonight. Chapter 10, verse 22. Let's set the stage here. The first couple of verses set the stage for us. We're not sure how much time has taken place between 21 and 22. Last week we looked at Jesus being the good shepherd and his teaching. We know that that is connected to chapter 9 and the timing. Some scholars think 2 to 3 months may have passed between these two verses. I don't know for certain. We're not given a lot of details. It seems to be that it's a different time because it tells us at the beginning of verse 22, then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, you should have a problem with that, shouldn't you? So right away, wait. Hasn't he been telling them that? Haven't they had these dialogues and they've talked about it? And hasn't he been clear? Yeah, he has. But there's a purpose here in what's going to happen. But let's set the stage. The first thing is that it tells us the Feast of Dedication. We know it today as, takes place in December, Hanukkah. And it means the Feast of Lights or the Feast of Lamps. They called it the Feast of Dedication because it referred to, they celebrated a moment that happened in the 2nd century B.C., about 164, I believe, if I'm correct. I may be off a couple of years. If you're a history scholar, forgive me. But, and I always mess this guy's name up, Antioch, there's one more syllable, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple. He offered a pig on the temple, and he set up a statue of Zeus in the temple in Jerusalem. And the year 164, a group of people rebelled. A priest led them, a priest and his sons, the Maccabean Revolt, that we call it. And they recaptured the temple, and they cleansed it, and they purified it, and got rid of all the junk, and they put back in the stuff that should be there. And the tradition of the rabbis is that they found only one jar, one bottle of holy oil that had been cleansed and was dedicated to God. And it was enough for one day for the lamp to burn. And they used it, and the tradition says that the lamp actually burned for how many days? 8 days. And so Hanukkah lasts 8 days, the Feast of Lights, the Feast of Lamps. And that's what's taking place at this moment. He's in Jerusalem. This feast is taking place. They celebrated the feast all over Israel. It wasn't one you had to come to Jerusalem, but Jesus was there. And we'll see in a minute he had a very specific reason for being there. It also tells us that it was winter. It's Kislev, I think, is the month on the Jewish calendar. It's December for us. It's the rainy time. And it tells us that he's walking in Solomon's colonnade or porch, a covered area. It's kind of a special place because Josephus, a Jewish historian, records that this part of the temple was not destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So this is from likely the original temple that Solomon built. We also know from the book of Acts that when the church just began and they were just kind of spreading their wings and learning how to do things, it tells us that in the afternoon, usually at 3 o'clock, the church would go to Solomon's porch and they would pray. Isn't that cool? No? Okay. Well, to me it's cool because I'm a geek. But this is where Jesus is walking. He's walking. It's not there anymore. The Romans destroyed it in 70 AD, so we can't go there and see it. But he was walking on this porch. And it tells us that the Jews, and John uses this phrase, the Jews, to refer to the leaders, the people in authority. Scribes, Pharisees kind of led a major role in the encounters with Jesus, the Sadducees and other leaders. And it says they come up in the Greek, it literally means that they surrounded him. This is not a friendly call. This is when you're walking and somebody starts talking to you, and before you know it, there's people standing and they've moved around behind you and they've got you circled. And while they have him there, their question is, are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly. So that's the setting. This is the setup. Look at the next verse. The answer of Jesus in verse 25. I did tell you. He's surrounded by these hostile leaders. They've got him in a little. They've captured him there and under the porch. And he says, "I did tell you." I love that he's calm. This is God. I know we've talked about this. Every time I study this, every time I read these verses as we're going through the book of John, it amazes me afresh every time to remember that this is God come to earth, taking on the form of a man, living in a human body. But don't forget, it's God. And he speaks to them calmly and says, I did tell you, but you do not believe. You don't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. They should mean something, right? They should tell you. They should answer this question. It should make it clear. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, I want to make three statements tonight that will help us understand what's happening here in this call that the life of Jesus gives to us to come to Him in faith, to believe and to belong. And the first one is this: believe and belong forever. It's on your notes. If you don't have notes, write it on something you have in front of you. Believe and belong forever. The call to follow Jesus is a call to what? It's our theme. Follow me. It's a call to, I heard it, a life of service and sacrifice. It's not a life of ease and wealth and having what you want. Now, you can go home tonight or sometime this week. You can turn on the radio or you can turn on the television, and there will be people on the radio and people on the television that will be telling you something very different. There are books in the bookstore that will tell you a very different message. To be a Christian, to follow Jesus, will give you this and this and this and this. I challenge you. I challenge you to find one phrase, from the mouth of Jesus throughout the Gospels, all four, you can go to all four of them, that tells us or indicates or even hints to us that following Him is going to be a life of ease and wealth and happiness and all the things that I want. That's not what we find in the Word of God. It's not what we find in the Gospels. We find that following Jesus is a hard life. It's a tough life. It's a life of service. It's a life of sacrifice. It's denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following me. In some cases, it's take everything you have and go sell it, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. In another case, it's give up everything you have, give up lands and family and possessions, and come follow me. In another case, it's leave your nets with your Father and come follow me. In another case, it's unless you leave behind that yoke of oxen and what you're doing and you come follow me right now, you're not worthy to follow me. It's, I don't have a place to lay my head. Come see and follow me. Consistently through God's revelation of what it means to follow Him, it is a tough, challenging life. But there is, at the heart of following Jesus, the most incredible, beautiful promise that I can possibly imagine, and it's found right here in this section. And it's directly from the mouth of Jesus. Do you see it there? Do you see what it looks like to belong to Jesus? If you belong, it's because you believe. And it looks like this. Can I use your table a little bit? Can I share it with you? Let me read again what he says, and then I want us to hover here for just a second. Verse 25. I did tell you, Jesus said to these men asking this question, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you did not believe because you are not my sheep. Now, we saw last week the relationship of sheep and a shepherd and what a good shepherd is for the sheep. He's going to expand on that a little bit. He's going to get very, very personal. Listen to what he says in verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father am one. Now here's the promise. Here's the picture. Now I put the statements on your study sheet because there's six of them that paints this picture. The first one is this. We are His sheep. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you answer the call to follow Him, if you believe, in chapter 1, He describes it as you'll become a child of God. In chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus it's being born again. To the woman at the well, He was the living water. To the 5,000 that had been fed, He was the bread of life. He also was the truth. He also was the light. He's the good shepherd. He's the gate that you must come through. You know what the beautiful promise is? We're His sheep. Now, the way you're all looking at me right now, you're struggling to find the good news in that. The good news in that is this. He's the shepherd. I'm the sheep. Whose responsibility is it to take care of the sheep? The shepherd. He's the shepherd. I'm the sheep. I'm His sheep. I belong to Him. I'm telling you, In a life, in a time, in a world where everything is unstable and nothing is what it seems to be, and things that you thought for sure would never pass away or change or were constant are being pulled out from underneath us. Right? And in the midst of all that, I belong to Him. He's the shepherd, and it's the shepherd's responsibility to take care of the sheep. And I'm here to tell you, He's a good shepherd. I heard that somewhere. He's a good shepherd. And He will take care of His sheep. Move on. We know His voice, and we follow Him. Now, I thought about this particularly this week because we live in a time, maybe unlike any other time in human history, where there is an incredible amount of information that we have access to. And we're exposed to I'll use a big word, a plethora of ideas and beliefs and religious systems and ideas. I was listening to the radio this week, and there's a book that just came out about philosophers, and it was, I can't remember, they had the philosopher Kierkegaard, and what he thought about heaven and what life is all about. And our colleges are full of both professors and students debating and discussing and trying to understand the meaning of life. We make movies about the meaning of life. And we live in a time where we're just bombarded with ideas. And I'll be the first one to raise my hand that at best it gets confusing sometimes. You know the promise that's here, the picture that's here? Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ tonight, you've put your faith in Him. Oh, hang on to that. Hang on to that part of this picture, that part of the promise, that to believe is to belong, and to belong is to know who Jesus Christ is, to know that He's trustworthy, to know that He's God, to know that He is the truth and that He is light, and if we come to Him, we will never walk in darkness, but we will have the light of truth. In a world that is just incredibly confusing, I know who my Savior is, I know His voice, and I follow Him. When I don't know what to do, I follow Him. He's given me His voice. I can read it, I hear it, I understand it, I recognize that it's truth because He's working in me as one of His sheep. I hear His voice, I know Him, and I follow Him. Number three, we have eternal life. Do I need to say any more? He says, those who follow me come to me, yet though they die, they will not die. They will live forever. Eternal life. And he said, well, maybe we can lose that. Well, let me just throw this out as a suggestion or as a thought. If eternal life can end, what does that make it? Not eternal life. Right? It's eternal life, well, except No, Jesus doesn't make any bones about this. He says, I give them eternal life. It's eternal life. It never ends. The fourth thing is that we're given this life. You see that there? He says, I give them eternal life. Now, why is that such a beautiful part of this picture? It's totally grace. It's not depending on me. If my eternal life, if my relationship with God, my salvation depends on me, I'm a man full of anxiety. I'm a man full of worry. Do you know why? Because I'm a mess up. I'm a sinful man. And I fall and I fail. And if that's what it's depending on, me being good enough and making the cut, I'm worried. But I'm not worried, because the picture that Jesus paints here is that I give them eternal life. He gives eternal life to the sheep. It's his gift. It's not something you or I earned. It's something that he gave to us. We cannot lose what we did not earn. I think it was Jim Elliot. He is no fool. No, as soon as you said it, it all got jumbled up. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's just making it more complicated when Jesus says, if you lose your life for me, you'll save it. If you save it, you'll lose it. But it's a good way of saying it. It's his gift. It's his gift to us. We cannot lose it because it's a gift. Number four, or five, I believe, we're promised that we will never perish. Do you believe that? If you don't, then we have to accept that Jesus is a liar. He said it. He said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And the word perish is the same, one of the words that we get Satan from, the destroyer. It literally means they'll never be destroyed. So either Jesus tells the truth and we can count on that, or we can't because he's a liar. And I stand with him telling the truth. But it's a part of this promise. It's a part of this picture. And the last one is we are untouchable in God's hands. There is no clearer statement, there is no stronger declaration of the security, the safety, the secureness of the follower of Jesus Christ than in these verses from the mouth of Jesus when he says, no one can snatch them from my hand. Sounds good? I need a little more convincing, okay? My Father, who gave the sheep to me, there is no one greater than him. No one can snatch them out of his hand. Does that move you in just even the smallest bit? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it will be a life of sacrifice and service, and it will be a difficult life. But at the center of this following Jesus, this life of being a follower of Jesus, is this promise that if we believe, we come to him in faith, and we become a child of God, we join his family, we will belong. And nothing, no one, no circumstance will change that. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. And he will provide for us. He will take care of us. I don't know how to argue with that last statement that no one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, that combined with the next statement of the Father's hand, the bottom line is this: the follower of Christ is secure. You are secure. Now, some of you tonight really need to hear those words and you really need to take them to heart. Because there may not be any other part of your life that is secure or feels sure. Job situation, finances, health, relationships, marriages, children, parent relationship, my future, what's next, what do I do with my life? There's a lot of insecurity in our world, in our lives. What will not change, what will not be attacked or hindered is God's promise that when you believe, you belong. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you join his family, you join his flock, you become a part of his flock of sheep, and you belong for good. You belong for eternity, and nothing is going to change that. Now, who's he telling this to? He's saying it publicly. There's a lot of people around, but he's giving it in response to a group of men, a group of leaders that are challenging who he is. And I love this about Jesus. He's giving this message, this challenge, this promise to those who have not yet believed. He's making it clear to them yet again. I've lost count of how many dialogues he's had with them and how patient he has been, much more patient than I would have been, and maybe most of you. I study through this, and there I can put markers, I can put post-it notes on my Bible where I'm done. I'm done with these guys. I'm done with giving them the truth in this message. And yet here he is one more time giving them the truth that if you believe, you will belong. If you believe, you will belong. How do they respond? What's the next verse say? What does it tell us they do in response? The Jews picked up stones to stone him. You know what that means? We would say it a little bit differently today. We would pull out our whatever and we would shoot him. Legally, we would throw him in the justice system and we would try him and we would lethal inject him or we would gas chamber him or whatever it is that we do in this state. This is an execution. Their response to the believe or belong is they're going to kill him. What does Jesus do when they pick up the stones to kill him? He said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. Matt had us kind of reflect on that. So they'd seen him. The water turned into wine. The man who couldn't walk to walk, the blind man walking on the water, somebody said, feeding the 5,000. Which one of these miracles are you stoning me for? Was it because I fed 5,000 from the loaves and the fish? Or was it because I gave that guy his sight back? Or was it because I turned the water into wine at that wedding? Which of these miracles are you stoning me for? Verse 33, we're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews. Then why are you stoning him? Look what they say, for blasphemy. What is blasphemy? He'll tell us. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And friends, this is the heart of their dialogue. This is the heart of the problem. This is the core of their issue with Jesus. And it is the issue that every living human being ever born and continues to be born has to come to terms with. Who is Jesus? That's how this passage started. Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? Are you the one promised to come? And now here they reveal truly their hearts and their assessment of Jesus. You, a mere man. You're a carpenter's son. You come from Nazareth. We know your dad's name is Joseph. We know your mother's name is Mary. We know your brothers and sisters. You're just a dude. You're a man like us. And you claim to be God. And that's why we're going to kill you. Look at Jesus says. Verse 34. Is it not written in your law? And now he's going to quote. He's quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6. He says, I've said, you are gods. And that psalm, it's an interesting psalm. It's a psalm of Asaph. And he's writing this psalm. God is speaking to the judges, to the leaders who are responsible to shepherd the people and to give justice to the people on behalf of God. And God has delegated that authority to certain men to do that. And he uses the word Elohim, small e, which speaks of might, of power. In the Hebrew, it's Elohim. It's translated in our English Bibles as gods. It's this responsibility that you had, and the term was used, that you're like gods under God to execute this judgment. And Jesus quotes that. And this is so cool, because he's talking to people that really know the Old Testament. And he just quotes. I mean, how many of you have even read Psalm 82 lately? Nate, whoa. Okay, sorry. But he's read it, so we'll give him credit for that. And Jesus just pulls up this phrase, but he's using this phrase, their own law, their own testament, the Old Testament, to address their objection to him calling himself God. He says, if in your own law it's written, quote, I have said you are gods, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the Old Testament Jews, and the scripture cannot be broken, it can't be torn apart or watered down, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Who is that? That's Jesus. He said, if God said that about them, why is it so wrong for me to say this about me when I am the one, the chosen one, the Father has set apart and has sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Now listen here to what he says to them, and you will get a little glimpse, a big glimpse maybe, into the heart of Jesus Christ. It's okay. Do not believe me. Who's saying that? Jesus is saying that. How do you know that? Because it's red, right, in your Bible? No. That's one way you might know. But we know from the punctuation here, it's Jesus saying, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. Unless I reflect him, his character, his actions, what he's all about. Unless I do what he tells me to do, then don't believe me. But if I do it, if I do what my Father does, even though you do not believe me, even though you can't get past that I'm Joseph's son and you see me as this carpenter's son and this man from Nazareth, even if you can't swallow that, you can't buy that, then here's what he says. Believe the miracles. Believe the miracles that I have done. Why? So that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And what do? They try to seize him again because this time they're going to arrest him and throw him in jail and have some kind of trial maybe. If you believe, you will belong forever. If you deny Jesus, you forfeit any hope that you might have. Now, why do I say that? I say that because Jesus is adamantly claiming to be who? I heard it whispered. God. He is claiming to be God. Did they get that? Come on, did they? Why are you stoning me? Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be one with the Father. He's claiming to be sent from the Father. He's claiming to do what the Father has called him to do. And he sets himself up as the shepherd. And he says, if you want to belong, if you want to be a part of God's family, you got to come to me. And you have to believe in me. And they deny him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, let's pick it up, 26. This whole chapter, chapter 10, speaks of the new covenant. The covenant is based upon Jesus' blood, his dying on the cross. No longer are we under the Old Testament law and having to keep the sacrifices. We are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ because he died and gave his life on the cross. And he shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice, ending the old covenant, ending the old sacrifices. This is the new covenant, and we have it through his blood. Look at verse 26. In that context, he says this, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, after we've been exposed to the reality of who Jesus is and why he died on the cross and what it does for me, if I will put my faith and my trust in him, once I've been exposed to that truth and I deliberately keep on living my life of sin, I can just continue doing and going the direction I was going before, no sacrifice for sin is left. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's all it took to convict somebody of a capital crime. How much more severely do you think a man or woman deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? When you deny Jesus, when you reject him, when you disagree that he is who he claims to be, you forfeit any hope that you might have of a relationship with God, a relationship of grace and of mercy, of eternal life living in his presence. And instead, the writer of Hebrews says, all that's left for you is fear of the coming judgment and you paying the price for your sins. You believe him, you believe, and you belong. You're a part of his family. And he makes these promises to you. You deny, and you forfeit hope. Let me just turn it around. There's nothing else. There is nothing else. You walk away from Jesus saying, here I am. I will do these miracles. I will show you that I am who I claim to be. And he will live sinlessly, perfectly among us. And then he will willingly walk to the cross, allow himself to be hung on the cross. And he will die. And he will be buried. And he will rise from the dead 3 days later. And he will say, here I am. Look at my scars. I died for you. And you walk away from that? You got nothing left. They could not, would not accept Jesus as being God. And if he's not God, friends, we got nothing. If he's a great guy, he was a great teacher, he said amazing things, and he died on the cross being a great guy, and he's dead, and he never rose from the dead because he's just a man, we got nothing. Paul says that we're the greatest of fools. You deny Jesus, and you forfeit hope. And that's exactly what they do. They once again try to seize him, it tells us, but he escaped their grasp. Now look at these last few verses, and we're going to wrap this up tonight. Then Jesus, it tells us, went back across the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist, had been baptizing in the early days, on the east side of the Jordan. And here he stayed, and many people came to him. And they said, though John the Baptist, never performed a miraculous sign, he didn't do the things that Jesus did. However, all that John said about this man, about Jesus, was true. You remember what John said? Remember what he said with his disciples? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the earth, sins of the world. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. He said, I'm not the light, I'm just a witness to the light. He's the light, the one that comes after me that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. That's who he is. And these people there with Jesus said everything that John said about this man was true. He's everything that John said he was. And in that place, verse 42, and in that place, many, say it, believed. Many believed in Jesus, and they became his sheep. They belong. The third statement here refers back, though, to the leaders. If we reject him, or if we refuse to believe, we are left alone. We are left to ourselves. What is significant about this part that John records for us is this is it. This is it. This is the end of his public ministry. He's done. Chapter 12, he has a little teaching time with some Greeks that Andrew brings to him, and there's some Jewish people there. He has a little dialogue with them. He's done. He's done with his public ministry. He will now focus attention on those who believe. Chapter 11 is going to blow your mind. He's going to do an amazing thing. An amazing thing. In chapter 12, he comes back to Jerusalem. He's recognized, for a short time at least, for who he is. Chapter 13, he kind of gets away with his disciples, and he begins to teach them. Chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16... Chapter 17, the great prayer of unity. And you know what happens next? He moves into the final week of his life. He's probably about 3 months from the cross right now. But he's done. You deny him. You deny Jesus. You don't accept him. You don't believe in him. And at some point in your journey, you will be left alone. I say it that meaning that he will say, okay, you know the truth. You've been exposed to the truth. Now you need to do something with it. But if we reject him, we deny him, we refuse to believe, we're left to stand on our own. Hebrews talked about it, standing before. If you read just a few verses later, there's a phrase that many of us are familiar with. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, living God. It's right there in Hebrews in that context. we refuse him, we reject him, we refuse to believe, the reality is at some point, and only God knows, I'm not here to tell you that it's tonight. I'm not trying to twist your arm if you're not a follower of Christ. I don't want to throw out any emotional or gimmicks or anything. I just want to tell you the truth, because there's no more important truth than this truth. That is, there comes a moment where you're left alone. The window of grace, the day of salvation. I have no idea when that is for each individual person. But I know from the life of Christ that he teaches, he calls us to believe, he does miracles, his life and ministry call us to believe in him, to belong. And then there's a moment where he just slips away. They tried to grab him, they tried to arrest him, and he just got away. And I know in the text it looks like he walked like down the block. This is miles from Jerusalem to the east side of the Jordan. Look on a map tonight. Look in the back of your Bible. He had to head east, a good distance walking. And he goes back to this place where John baptized, and it says that he just stayed there. He just stayed there. And all we know is that people were coming to him, and they were talking about him, and they were putting their faith in him. Now there's two reactions that we can have tonight, and with this we'll be done. Jesus says, I'm God. I'm God. I'm sent by the Father. Me and the Father are one. He is in me, I am in him. I do what he tells me to do. I've done these miracles on his behalf. I'm God. I am the Messiah. And if you believe in me, you will belong to my family. You will be my sheep. You will know my voice. You will follow me. I will give you eternal life. It'll be my gift. You will never perish. Nobody can snatch you out of my hand. And if that's not good enough for you, nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You belong. The first reaction to that would be this. That is amazing. It is absolutely, to be a little more current in my vernacular, that blows my mind. And I am a child of the 60s and 70s, so it blows my mind that God would make this promise to me to hold me secure in his hand. He does it for me. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He shed his blood on the cross for me, and he holds me. And I know, and I can rest in that. No matter what life throws at me, whatever storm I go through, I am in his hand. That's amazing. That's one reaction. The other reaction is here as well. We need to kill him. That's crazy. That's crazy that you, a mere man, would claim to be God. That you, the carpenter's son, are telling us that the whole universe revolves around you. And we need to come to you in faith, and you will take care of us. The Pharisees, the leaders, the teachers of the law, you're going to take care of us. That's crazy. That's not the God that we know, the God that we see in our law. And from that day to tonight, one thing has not changed. Every one of us in this room expresses one of those two reactions. Now, you're polite, so you're not doing it out loud. You're not sitting at your table going, dude's crazy up there talking about Jesus being God, I'm telling you, because you're nice and you're polite. But in your heart, in my heart, in each one of our hearts, we're either the first reaction or the second. Bow with me in a moment of prayer, and I ask you to bow and close your eyes just so that you can concentrate. The worship team's going to come. We're going to worship tonight, respond to this. But as your heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just so that we can concentrate, I want you to have a moment in your own heart to think of these two responses. If you sit here tonight in the sound of my voice and you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in the depth of your heart tonight, worship him and thank him for holding you in the palm of his hand. Thank him for the promise that he makes to you as your shepherd, that he will lead you and guide you. He has given you eternal life. He has promised to protect you from ever being destroyed. And he's promised you and me that no one can remove us from the care of his hand and of the care of God Almighty, the Father who sits on the throne in heaven. Something is wrong, friends, if in our heart tonight we are not moved with gratitude and there is not a peace that passes all human explanation within our hearts as we reflect on the promise that Jesus Christ has made to us. You are secure. There is nothing you or anyone else can do that can remove you from that flock. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong. If your response, your reaction in your heart tonight as you've listened to this, you've read these words, and I love you. I thank God that you're here tonight, that He's brought you here. In your heart, if your response, your reaction is, that's crazy. That's nuts. I challenge you, I urge you in a similar way to how Jesus challenged these men who had rejected Him week in and week out. He had exposed them to the truth. He had shown them the miracles that He did. They saw it. They experienced it. He answered their countless questions. And at the close of His public ministry to them, He one more time urged them to believe so that they might know and understand who He was. And friend, He loves you in the same magnitude that He loved those men that He was encountering. And He wants you to know and understand who He is. You say, well, what do I do? How does that happen? You believe. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans said it this way, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He's God, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be removed from the outside and placed into His family. You have the right, you are given the right to become a child of God. You belong. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, I thank You for recording the life of our Savior for us so that we can learn from it, we can be convicted by it, we can be challenged by it. I've not given this text its justice. The promise that You have laid out here for us is beyond my ability to truly paint a picture of the depth and the magnitude of Your love that is displayed in this promise to hold us in the palm of Your hand. God, I thank You for my own life, that I belong to You through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray for each soul that is here tonight, that they might move, if they are there, they would move from the that's crazy to that's amazing and put their faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, You are holy. You are holy beyond our comprehension, and yet through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come into Your presence and we can worship You tonight. I pray that You would have Your way in our hearts as we sing to You, as we bring our lives before You, and we worship You as the holy God that You are, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the eternal God, that You would have Your way in each and every heart tonight. Help us to believe and belong to Your family. In Jesus' name, amen.